Thanks, Jeff. Good evening, church. I thought by way of introduction, I start with some numbers. I'll pray for us, and I'll see where God would lead us tonight. I really do pray that he would be at work. Numbers. So there's 7.1 billion people alive today, apparently. 2.91 of those billion are unreached. Now, what that means is they have little to no access of the gospel. There are 16,500 unique people groups in the world today. Now, that would mean like within a culture, instead of just saying, you know, Tswana, so it's the Tswanas, the Zulus, the Xhosas, those are unique people groups. And even amongst those, sometimes you find people groups. So, but with the 16,500 unique people groups, 6,900 of them are unreached. The reason I bring up these numbers is because I would like to hope that the numbers would compel us. God actually uses this very train of thought in Jonah. 2 weeks ago, Jeff was preaching. He preached on Jonah. And at the final verse of Jonah, the message or the verse that God actually says to Jonah is this. In chapter 4, verses 11, he says, "There are 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh, Jonah, and some cattle." So there is a city that's thriving and whatever. "And none of them know their left hand from their right." They know nothing about right or wrong. They know nothing about sin and righteousness. Should I just leave them? Now, the reason I bring up the numbers is I'm using the same type of tone to say there are 2.91 billion people in the world who are unreached. There are 6,900 people groups that have no knowledge of the gospel. This was the background I came and prepared the message with. I thought that's where I would dwell, but God had other plans. Let me pray for us and see where we go. Lord, the numbers are overwhelming, compelling. But somehow these numbers are numbers we know. We visit them most times around this time of year when we focus on Missions Week. So the question, Lord, is why don't they compel us? Why don't they compel us the way they should? So, Father, tonight again, I pray you would speak, move our hearts, soften them, help us see, Lord, more clearly again what it is that you're doing in the world that we're living in. And like the Moravian church once said, sending missionaries out into the world, then finally the Lamb will receive the rewards of his suffering. This is our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, like I said, the reason I started there, Jeff actually tried to compel us with this 2 weeks ago. And Yanni last week, the point that Yanni was trying to do is the darkness is a lot. The people cannot see. And he tried to show that to us, to say the postmodern person is blind. He is so far removed from God, and how are we going to love him? So I come and I wanted to say that the numbers are compelling. But it just wasn't sitting right as I was preparing. I remember sending a message to Carol saying, I feel like God is leading one way, and I feel like I'm struggling to figure out where that is. But God in his graciousness has led. So our main focus of scripture that we're launching from is John. We're going to be going to different places. John chapter 8. We've been going through John in the mornings as a church. So as I was revising, I came to this and it hit me like a ton of bricks. So turn with me to John chapter 8 if you would. The reason I want to turn there is because these numbers, though compelling, most times we never get to them because there is a hurdle in front of us. And my prayer today is if we would somewhat remove the hurdle, we could lift up our eyes and observe the nations. If we could somewhat remove the hurdle, we might lift up our eyes and observe the nations. John chapter 8, verses 28. Now, the background of John chapter 8 is Jesus just was with the adulterous woman, and we know that story. where Jesus tells the adulterous woman, I don't condemn you. If they don't condemn you, I don't condemn you. A great gospel story in this book of John in chapter 8. And then he starts to tell them about himself. We're going to pick up from verse 28. We will then read to verses 37. So read with me. Follow with me if you've got your Bible. And if you don't, there's one on the pew. Verse 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And He spoke these things, many came to believe. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. We'll stop there for the reading. So you might be surprised why that piece of scripture, why does that jump out at me? Part of the title for the message, if you're looking for the title, is Freed People, Free People. Freed People, Free People. In this passage, you see Jesus saying, I'm very well acquainted with my Father. I do the things that my Father says I must do. And he's presenting a case to these people that the truth is what sets you free. But the main focus is actually their response. The Jews had a difficult hurdle that was before them. They say, we hear you preaching, Jesus. We hear you talking, but you talk about us who are descendants of Abraham like we are slaves. Why do you talk of us in such a way? You see, the Jews were the chosen people. And this very hurdle is the hurdle that I want to illuminate on today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to jump to Romans chapter 9, which Jesus comes to this problem with the Jews when he is doing his ministry, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who need salvation. They aren't hearing him. Those closest to him, those who should understand it more clearly, don't get it. Do you know why they don't get it? Because they say, but we are descendants. We are descendants. Paul goes into the same problem. He just wrote Romans chapter 8. Now, if you've never read Romans chapter 8, do yourself a favor. Go read Romans chapter 8. It is mind-blowing. It is one of the best pieces of passage ever put together on the Bible, and the grace is overflowing in it. The grace is, what God has done for us is amazing. Guess what comes after Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 9. Now, most people don't know what Romans chapter 9 starts, so I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. And listen to how similar it is to what Jesus is saying, or what their response is, the hurdle, right? The Jews say, we are descendants. We are descendants. You don't need to tell us about freedom, Jesus. Right after Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9. I'm telling you, let me read verse 37 of Romans chapter 8 so that you hear the nature at which he moves to chapter 9. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we say amen to that, right? That is the gospel that we carry, that I say those numbers need to compel us to carry this gospel to the world. But listen to the hurdle that Paul goes right into straight after he says all of that. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving the law, and the temple services, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? From whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen. So I hope you're hearing what Paul is saying. He's saying, right after he says all those great words, he says, I would wish that God would have me accursed so that they could get it. The very people who got given everything. They have everything. The promises, right? They're Israelites, they're chosen, they get it. They should get it at least. But they don't. But they don't. It grieves Paul. It grieves Paul. Unceasing grief, he calls it. Verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Now that's a very important verse in the scripture. Because you know what? All of us in this room, unless there are any Israelites or Jewish people in here by descendant, but all of us except the one or two Jewish people possibly, if the word of God has failed the Jews, it would fail us. You get it? They are the people of promise. They were the chosen people. So they were right to bring up the hurdle to Jesus. What do you mean? We are already chosen, Jesus. Why are you talking to us about freedom? And it's a problem to Paul as well, because he sees them and he says, I don't think you get it. And so he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendant from Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendant. But through Isaac your descendant will be named. That is, not all children of the flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Sorry, we'll stop there. Now this is the launch pad. So if you have the 3 points, free people, point number one would be children of promise, not children of flesh. If I launch off by preaching about how we need to go to the unreached people groups, I would get two different responses. There would be those who say, we need to go. It is the most important thing we need to do. And there would be those who are unmoved by it. Why are we unmoved by it? Because of this hurdle. Children of promise. It's important to note what your identity is. If your identity is not in Christ, you cannot be moved by things of Christ. You cannot be moved by them. It becomes a burden. You think that because you come to church, you're okay. Why should we be concerned about the 120 other thousand people, Jonah? Right? Why are we bringing them up, Sammy? The verse that Paul refers to, he goes back to the beginning. An important promise that we start everything on. It's a promise made to Abraham. God makes a promise to Abraham saying that he will give him descendants that will fill the earth. He makes that promise to him. And it's that promise that the Jews live off of, right? That children of Abraham will be chosen by God, that he will become their God, right? But do we know what happens later on in the Abraham story? Abraham tries to help God, right? Because Abraham looks at himself, he looks at his wife, he says, there's no child coming out of here. There's no child. So I believe God, but I think he needs help. So him and his wife Sarah make a plan. They say, okay, Sarah, what we're going to do is we're going to talk to your handmaiden, who is a lady that helps Sarah out, and let's make a plan. I'm going to sleep with her, and that child, because the handmaiden is yours, will be like our child in any case. Sarah somehow agrees to this. I don't know, those times were different clearly, but they have a child, and the child is Ishmael, right? The child is Ishmael. So they think we can help God out, right? God has made a promise, we're going to help him fulfill his promise. So guess what happens? And it's important to note that story, because it's the story that Paul uses, right? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. That's what God says to Abraham. Abraham pleads with God on verses 18 of chapter 17 in Genesis. He pleads with God. He says, may the child of promise please be Ishmael. God says, no. The child will come from Sarah. Why? Because it's impossible. Right? Children of promise are children that come through impossibility. Not everyone who is in Israel is of Israel, because those who are truly Israelites are people who are promised, who come through impossibility, changed hearts. We don't know how it happens. You don't belong if you think you can come by helping God out. Paul's biggest struggle with the Jews is the same struggle Jesus had with the Pharisees. You're trying to help me out. You're trying to help me out, Pharisees. I don't need your help by works. So if you come into the church that way, you want to reproduce those same people. Ishmaelite Christians. They don't work, right? They don't work. They're not children of promise, but children of flesh, right? It makes perfect sense. He's the oldest. He is Abraham's son. I mean, God, surely, right? And by the way, the reason I'm using this is because I hope you're starting to tie it already to what does that mean for me today? We grow up in the church, right? How many, we grew up exposed to the church. You can come to church every Sunday. Every Sunday, on Sunday, go to Bible study on the Wednesday for most of our students, you know, or whatever it is, you know. And we can begin to think we're Christians because we do those things. We are Christians because God did an amazing work in our hearts. It has nothing to do with you. And if you think it has something to do with you, be careful. You might be an Ishmaelite Christian. Not Esau, but Jacob. Esau was the first one. The one that Isaac wanted to choose. The one that Isaac preferred. God had another way. Why Jacob? I don't know. He was not pleasing to the eye. He was not as strong as his brother. There was nothing about Jacob that made him. Matter of fact, he was a coward. But God chose him. What hope does that give you and me? If God can make Israelites Israelites, he can make Gentiles Israelites. Right? If God can make Israelites Israelites, not all who say they're Israelites are Israelites, but there are some, like Abraham, like Jacob, like Isaac, who are truly children of promise, then you and me have hope. Right? And later Paul uses this to say we've been ingrained in. Not children of the flesh, but children of promise. So you do not become a child of promise just because you come to church. That's not what makes you a child of promise. Right? Belief, faith in the true God, putting everything on him to say, I can bring nothing to the table, God, but I wholly rely on the work that you've done. The finished work on Calvary. That's what makes you a child of promise, that God will do a work in you. Now, I say that and we can easily say, yeah, I believe that, Sam, but do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that? The Jews struggled with this. It was a hurdle to them. Jesus was ministering to them and they couldn't get past this part. Paul had just written Romans 8 and he knew this was a big challenge for them. He spends the next 3 chapters, by the way, talking to the Israelites. Children of promise. Not children of the flesh. We need to be careful that our Christianity does not begin to be based on things of the flesh. If we begin to create a way that people think that you're a Christian because you do certain things, we begin to mislead them. Because the truth of the matter is Ishmael Christianity or Esau Christianity or whatever version of that Christianity is not true Christianity. You are not of Israel. And that would break my heart. It will break my heart that many would have come to this church for years and years and would have missed it. Would have missed it. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want to send you to the nations with Ishmael Christianity. Because that's what you're going to reproduce. Right? That's what you're going to reproduce. And by the way, it's so compelling, even Peter wanted to tell Paul to keep doing it. Do you remember that story? Remember, Paul is going, people are being saved. Peter comes up, the church in Jerusalem is telling him, no, they need to be circumcised. Remember that? It was an argument that Paul had to go back and have a stern warning with Peter, a stern word. Peter, no, that's not what we're about. So if Peter could do it, an apostle, we need to hear the warning, heed it. What sort of Christianity are we believing? What sort of Christianity are we sharing with each other? Now, the beauty of the Christianity of promise is that it then relieves us to go, right? Listen to this. So point number two, fueled by promises in Jesus, right? We then become fueled by promises in Jesus. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 13. When God made the promise to Abraham, so that's the covenant, that's the beginning, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. That's how you become a child of promise, right? It's God who does the work, and he does it based on himself. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end in every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of this hope that is set before us. Now listen to even the bigger promise. This hope, therefore, is now an anchor to the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as the forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The promise has been made true in the person of Jesus Christ. God swore by himself, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, it says that this Jesus, in him, these promises are yes and amen. All of them. All of these promises. He is the reason why you and me can become children of promise. He is the reason why Gentiles can be Israelites. Right? We can go to Israel and say, not all children of Israel are Israel. But somehow, a Gentile from South Africa can say, I'm of Israel. I'm of Israel, right? Not by flesh. No, but by divine appointment. But because God made a promise, and in Jesus that promise was fulfilled. In Jesus that promise was fulfilled. You know, so just to show you how Jesus takes this on, that he is constantly bringing people back to himself, people who he promised all the way in Abraham, descendants, drawing them in. That's what Jesus is then begins to do, right? He leads a path of many back to himself. So in Matthew chapter 18, it's a parable, the parable of the coin, the lost coin and the lost sheep. The lengths at which Jesus will go for the promised is unbelievable. There's 99 sheep that he is with. He had 100. One of them gets lost. Jesus leaves the 99 and fetches the one. What are 2.9 billion unreached people groups? What would Jesus say about them? He left the one sheep for the 99. He would obviously say, let's go, right? He would obviously say, let's go. There is no case you can bring to Jesus today. If there was one unreached person, we would have to go. Never mind 2.91 billion. Matthew chapter 18 says he leaves the 99 to pursue the one. There is no case. If you're a child of promise, you want to know where the other children of promise are. You want to tell them about this great gospel. We don't know who they are. It's those who respond in faith to the gospel, right? But we don't know. I don't know who they are. But we keep going forth with this message. And we go to our neighbors. We go to our friends. We go to our families. We go to everyone because we don't know who is not a child of promise. We go to everyone. And children of promise take this message on because it's all we lay everything on, right? My life counts for nothing else except the promises made to me by God. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. This morning, Pastor Charles, if you are here, Pastor Charles tried to tell us that tribulations are a reality. There is nothing else that can be certain. The only thing are the promises of God. And in Jesus, those promises are yes and amen. In Jesus, those promises are yes and amen. So, let me read more. So our prayers, our lives, our dreams, everything in us must be fueled by this promise that is in Jesus. Everything. So when I pray, I want to pray for the unreached people groups. I want to pray for my next door neighbor. I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for the church. Because it's fueled by promise, right? It's fueled by promise that God has made a promise that he's made and he's kept it since he made it to Abraham. He has not lied. That's what Paul is saying. He hasn't lied. There are Israelites today who don't know yet they are of Israel. There are Israelites today who know they are of Israel, right? We need to fetch our brothers and our sisters. We need to fetch our brothers and our sisters. Let me read from us from Hosea. Listen to how Hosea says God is drawing people to himself. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is a minor prophet back in the Old Testament. If you ever thought that you wanted to be a prophet, ask Hosea a few questions. His was a tough task. His was a very tough task. His whole life was going to be a sermon. That's what God decided for Hosea. Hosea was to marry a wife who would not love him. She was a prostitute, and God said, "You'll have to love her. You'll have to love her, and you will experience what my experience is in pursuit of my children of promise. I pursue them, right? I pursue them, and every time I pursue them, they walk away from me. They walk away from me." But listen to how God pursues his children of promise. Chapter 2 from verse 16. Well, let's read from verse 14 actually. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as the door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will call her name Ishi, and will no longer call me Bali. For I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will make also a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." That's God's pursuit of his people. That's how he pursues people. So when you go forward with this message, fueled by these promises, the message you go forward with is, I don't care where you say you stand with Jesus, but Jesus is pursuing hard after you. Right? That's how people become children of promise, right? Because do you know what I'm entitled to do? Most times, when Annie and Hank tell me they're going to North Africa, and then they tell me just the nature of where North Africa sits, right? They just say, listen, no one wants to hear. Matter of fact, you could die. Most likely you will. That's just the conditions. These people are anti the message. If I'm the child of the flesh, what do I say? No one goes there, right? Why would you do that? That's foolish. Never mind take a new baby, right? But if I'm the child of the promise, what do I say? Oh, listen to that promise, right? listen to that promise. We're fueled by those promises. God says, I will betroth you. Even in your unfaithfulness, I will still betroth you to myself. I will come after you in North Africa. I will come hard, right? You have no choice. Your heart will be moved towards me. God will come hard. You just have to keep preaching that message, right? You just have to keep loving on them. Keep sharing the message. And children of promise will hear the message. Children of promise will respond in love to this message. What a message it is. Listen to Matthew 11 verses 27. Sorry, I know we've gone to a few places. Matthew 11 verses 27. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. Right? What a promise. God, Jesus Christ, says he will reveal himself to people who we sometimes would not give a chance if we were left to ourselves. There are some people who I would not give a chance. If you said to me, Sammy, go share the gospel with that guy over there, and I might be like, yeah, I don't know what his chances are. I don't know. He doesn't look like he's in res. He's drinking a lot. He's the guy who starts all the parties. He's always at that clubhouse. I don't know what his chances are. He could be a child of promise, right? Jesus says, I reveal the Father to people. Share Jesus, right? Show them the Son of promise. Be fueled by that promise, right? Don't be fueled by the flesh. Don't make your judgment on fleshly matters. Don't say, oh, he doesn't look the part. Oh, no. He swears a bit too much. Oh, no. They're going to kill us at that country. Oh, no one goes there. I don't know why. Listen, they're gone. They're gone. No one goes to that part of the world. What is called the 1040 window. You shouldn't go there sharing the gospel. Many people have died. No, but Jesus reveals himself to whoever he chooses. There are many who are of Israel who don't know yet. There are many who are of Israel who don't know yet. This is the last point. Why would you still go? So I would wish that children of promise would be fueled by these promises, but sometimes that might not be enough. Now, I wish it is. I hope it is, but it might not be enough. But the final one that I hope would get you over the line is this goal. The goal of all these promises is intimacy with God, right? So in many ways, we tend to think we go for them, but we go for us. We participate in the Great Commission for our sakes. Why do you say that, Sam? Because for intimacy with Christ. He made a promise. He said, right, go to all the world, right, teaching them everything I ever taught you. What's the last promise he says? And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. That's what the most important thing about the original promise is in any case, right? That God will make the Israelites his people. He will be their God and they will be his people. Right? Like, that promise, we should be saying, who's going? You should be going to your neighbor. You should be going to your family. You should be going everywhere you can, as well as the unreached people groups of this world. Because when you go, you experience intimacy. Jesus says he is with you. Do yourself a favor. Buy a biography of a missionary. John Patton is a good one if you have a place to start. Hudson Taylor, that's not a bad one as well. By any one of them, notice the intimacy they had with Christ. Because when you are in the business of miracles, because the children of promise are miracles, when you are in the business of miracles, you have to depend on God. When you are in that business, you need God. When you're in the business of flesh people, don't worry, you don't need God. We just need to get the right situation going, you know, get the right type of speaker, get an influential person. People might go if I'm influential enough. They might not come. We'll see. Just fix things up, right? That's the things of the flesh. But But we're not after Ishmaelite Christians, are we? Neither are we after Esau-like Christians. We want to be true Israelites. We want to be true Israelites. So, last words, the hurdle is real. So real, when Jesus preached about it in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do so much in your name? Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Who do you think says, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? It's people who thought they were like Christians, right? We thought we were there. It's the Ishmaels of this world, the Esaus, the Cains, who missed it. Who missed that it's not by your own works that you do this. It's not by your own works. Jesus has to do a good work in you. He begins the work. And once you've taken grasp of this gospel, by the way, never leave it behind. That's what you go forth with. You need the gospel as much as they do. We need to remember the promises as much as the people we're going to share the gospel with. But then once you've taken hold of that promise, let's go. Let's go. There's too many unreached. If you need to start by Hank. Ask them if they've got a space on their boat or car. I don't know how you're getting there. You're flying. Ask Kenneth. They're going through this missions training stuff. There's many missionary people, Sunny and them, in this church. Ask them how we start to look. There is, by the way, you don't have to go just as a missionary. You can go as a doctor. I know a few doctors who come among us. You can go to do a work there. You can start a business in these places. Sometimes it works as covert operations, you know. But first carry the gospel for yourself. First carry the gospel for yourself. And then I can say, oh, we can look forward to the promise of what's to come. Revelations, right? Then all nations. It's a promise. It's a promise that all nations will be there, gathered around the throne. It's a promise. We want to be part of that. We want to be part of that. But as a way to finish, I wanted to read one of my favorites as well. I know I've got a few, but Matthew 24, verses 14. Listen to this. Listen to this promise. Matthew 24, verses 14. Let me read verses 13. But the ones who endure to the end, he will be saved. Right? Endure in these promises. Hold on to them to the end. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That's a statement. That's a statement. That's not a question. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all of them. And when that happens, the end will come. The end will come. I can't wait for the end to come. But for that to happen, we need to go. For you to go, you need to be children of promise. Let me pray. Father, we want to be preoccupied with making disciples. Preoccupied with it. It must overwhelm us. It must be all we talk about. But it is so easy for so many hurdles to come our way, especially this one, Lord. Especially one where we can believe that we become children of Israel by the flesh. That because we were raised in good Christian homes, or we go to a great Christian church and we attend every week, and Father, we do the great Christian things, therefore we are Christians. But that's not what a Christian is, Lord. A Christian is one that you have saved. One that you have begun the work. One that you have placed faith in, and they have responded in faith and belief and trust. Father, I pray that many of us, maybe for the first time, would respond that way tonight. that many of us would have this mirror reflected to us and ask ourselves the question, maybe the reason I don't care so much about doing ministry and mission and discipleship is because I am not a child of God. It's a tough truth to come to realization of. But Lord, if people could come to that realization, they may experience the greatest joy they've ever experienced. They may see this journey not as a burden, Lord, but as a joy. And Father, we can say statements like what the Moravians said, holding on to caskets with all their belongings in, sending people to places we don't know nothing about, and exclaiming, may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. Oh Lord, we wait for the end anxiously. But Lord, Father, we want the gospel to go to the whole world, that children of promise would come back home. Pray for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.